Well, good morning. We're going to read the Bible from Luke 24, from verses 1 through 12. And you can read along in the Bible, it's page 737 or on the screen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that had been prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Thanks, Stu. Well, hi, my name is Tom. If I haven't met you before, I would love to do that after we are done in here. Happy Easter to you all. If you are a bingo player, the bingo begins now. And I want to recognize that all of us in the room today are bringing something different, that you are an individual compared to the person next to you. And we all have our own experiences when we come to church today. For some of us, we've got a little table coming up on the screen. You're here every Sunday, church is your regular thing, and you're saying, "Can you take me deeper into the Easter truth?" For some of us, if you're being honest, you say, "I come at Christmas and I come at Easter, and that's about it. And I'm just so glad that you chose to join us on such a massive day at church." I want to give a big shout out, by the way, to the second set of the overflow. So they've got one TV like normal. They've got a second TV out the back. So if you're out the back, give us a wave. We appreciate you sticking with us. It is a big day. It is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar in lots of ways. And at the same time, I imagine that there's some of us here in the room and you say, "I was dragged here today. And I'm just kind of here to humor somebody who I love. But it's not really my thing." I'm so glad you're here with us today. Some of us were saying, "Please strengthen my faith. I want to go deeper into the things of Christ." Some of us, we say, "I'm actually coming here today hurting. I'm coming here today because the last couple of months have not gone the way that I wanted them to. I have big questions about God. I have big questions about all of this faith stuff. And I'm looking for answers here today." I hope that the video from Jo telling you her story connects to your story in some way. And some of us here today, we're just curious. Some of us here today, we're looking on from the sidelines. Some of us here, we're just checking it out and we're wondering. And I think you will find yourself in the passage today. The plan for today is to start at verse 1, go to verse 12. That's how you know that it's going to be over. Does that sound like an okay plan? Next 20, 25 minutes, thumbs up. It'd be awkward if you said no. Let's go verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. The first day of the week, we would usually call that a Monday. They called that a Sunday because they had a Sabbath on a Saturday. Jesus was crucified on the Friday. He stayed in the tomb all of Saturday. And if you think about the tone of how the people would have been feeling at that time, I think the weather yesterday was an excellent reflection of how it would have felt. Just kind of muted, just kind of dull, just kind of waiting, just kind of watching to see what's going to happen next. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but verse 3, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They went looking for one thing, and they found something entirely different. They didn't find what they were looking for, the body of Jesus. And they did find something that they weren't expecting, which was that the stone was rolled away. And so the natural thing they start doing, verse 4, is they start wondering. I imagine one of the things they're wondering is, did they move Jesus? You know, they've crucified him for being a politically disruptive person. Have they moved him so that people wouldn't be able to come and venerate at his grave? They're wondering. They're coming up with naturalistic explanations of what could have happened here. They did not jump to the conclusion that he must be risen. They weren't expecting for him to rise. They just start concocting theories about what might have happened. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, in today's terms, we would call these kind of people angels. And if you come on Christmas and Easter, the reasonable thing to think at this point is, gee, there's a lot of angel stuff in the Bible. Every time I come to church, they're talking about angels. There's angels appearing in a field to some shepherds. There's angels appearing in the tomb. Are there angels on like every page of the Bible? And the answer is actually no. When angels show up in the Bible, it's supposed to be a brutally yellow-colored highlight that says something massive is happening here. Most books of the Bible have no angels in them, but when angels show up, we're supposed to say, whoa, like God is puncturing the divide between heaven and earth in a spectacular way. An angel has showed up. What is that supposed to mean? And in the same moment, for some of us, our temptation and the temptation of some Christians over time has been to try and downplay any element of the supernatural amongst the Christian faith. Some people call this demythologizing. It's like you go through your Bible and you just cross out all the bits that seem a little bit too far-fetched. They seem a little bit too far out. And you say, let's just move on without those bits. Let's keep the morals. Let's keep the ethics. Let's keep the way that the God stuff holds our society together. But let's cross out all of the weird stuff. Problem with that approach is you're going to struggle with just about every element of Jesus' life. Right, his birth is supposed to have happened through a virgin birth. You've got to cross that bit out. Or throughout Luke, if you're reading this whole book, he's doing miracles. You better cross those bits out. You get to this bit, you cross out the angels, and you're definitely crossing out what is probably the most supernatural claim in the whole Bible, which is that Jesus came alive again from the dead. And you're left with hardly anything to build this faith upon. If we're going to take the Bible seriously, it is claiming supernatural things. It is disrupting the way that we tend to view the world as modern materialists. And here particularly, it's asking us to consider the possibility that angels are a real thing. When we think about angels, for some of us, what comes to mind might be something like a stained glass window. And you say, ah, the light softly coming in. Maybe you're a Vicar of Dibley person, that kind of image. Some nice choral music is playing. Angels. Some reason they're always babies. Maybe for you, you are of the generation where you think angels and you think Robbie Williams. Do you think I'm loving angels instead? And you're thinking a whole stadium full of people singing together in this wonderful moment of community. Maybe you are of the generation who says K-pop demon hunters. Because this is where angels and demons and the supernatural and beings that are not totally human but a kind of human show up most recently in pop culture. If you're playing bingo, keep on crossing these things out as we go. The reaction that I have when I watched this for about 10 minutes was just, whoa, too much stimulation, too much going on there. Here's the reaction, verse 5, to the real angels, the people in their fright. The women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And at that point, you imagine the women responding, no, I'm looking for the dead among the dead. And did you see what happened on Friday? Because he was definitely dead. I'm not looking for anyone living. And they need to clarify, verse 6, he is not here. Well, where did you put him? No. He has risen. In churches like ours for a long time, there's been a tradition on a day like today to do a bit of a call and response moment, so I don't want you to miss out on that. The person up the front says, he is risen, and we all say, he is risen indeed. If that was the first time you've heard it, next Easter, you are prepared. He is not here. He has risen. And then they ask him to remember that he kind of hinted that this was going to happen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, that's a name for Jesus, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Here's the thing, they weren't expecting a miracle. They're looking for the naturalistic explanation of what has happened here. But what the angels are proclaiming, what the angels are saying, is that heaven has punctured earth and something spectacular, something unusual, something miraculous has happened because death has been overcome. Now, let's just take a pause, bring it into our world for a second. Death is often referred to amongst people as the last human enemy. People who are big on tech have started talking about biohacking and they're trying to put off death for as long as possible. The dream would be to one day overcome death, and yet you won't meet many people who think that that is happening anytime soon. For so many of us, our life is occasionally punctuated by funerals that we weren't expecting to attend just yet, and it wakes us up to the fact that no matter how well our life might be going, every now and then we have to deal with the grim, honest reality of death. And for many of us, rightly, death is terrifying. Death is terrifying because it is the end of your conscious experience of reality, and your conscious experience of reality is all you've ever known. It is the end of your being. If you view the world as atoms bumping into other atoms, if you view the world in a normal way, like materialism, you say that when I die, that's lights out, that's it, and there is no more. Everything I've worked for is not really there anymore beyond what people remember of me. Death is a terrifying experience for so many of us. And yet, what happens here is that Jesus experiences death. He genuinely medically dies. This is no metaphor. And he overcomes death. He rises again to show that death does not have the last word for those who are united to him. Because this is why it matters for you and for me. Good for Jesus, he overcame death. But if you unite yourself with him, if you become a Christian, if you become somebody who is with Jesus, then death becomes not your end either. And the whole discussion about the afterlife starts to light up in a whole new way. Now, that was pretty heavy. Can we do a little punctuation? Can we take a little breath? Let's do some language learning. Ready? Well, if you have a Chinese-speaking background, please be nice. So, the first line here is the number 4. This is how you say number 4, and I'm going to absolutely butcher this, but let's have a go. You say, sir. You just go down, right? Sir. It's all about the intonation. I checked this with Leo, who's our Mandarin guy. He said it was close enough. On the second line there is the word in Chinese for death. And it's almost exactly the same word except for the intonation. You go, sir. So you go down then up again. How did I go? Everyone's saying boo. Okay, I got a thumbs up from Jennifer in the translation booth. Thank you so much. And I'm told that there's a lot of development happening in Sydney at the moment. Often when they build apartment buildings in Sydney right now, they just don't build a level 4 because people from Chinese background don't want to buy on level 4. I heard a preacher earlier this week talk about how he got given a number on his basketball jersey in high school that had 4 in it. And he asked the coach if he could change number because I don't want 4 on my back because it's too close to death. And what reasonable, rational people do is we try and stay as far away from death as we can. But can you see the significance of what Jesus has done here? He has not only got right up close to death, he has entered into death. He's gone down into the grave. He has been buried medically dead and then flipped it to show that for those of us who connect ourselves to him, death doesn't have to be our end either. The significance of the resurrection is really quite phenomenal. But come with me, we're up to verse 9. When we get to verse 12, that's how you know it's over. Can we do a quick bingo check? Who reckons they've got at least 5 crossed out on your bingo? Who's got 10 crossed out on your bingo? Who's got 15 crossed out on your bingo? Close, we're getting there. Keep playing with me. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Why are there 11? I thought there were 12, or one of them kind of put himself out of the game when he left the 12. That's Judas. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the apostles with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women. And now there are 4 gospel accounts about the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the special contributions of the book of Luke here is it honors the role of the women as the first witnesses. And I want to do the same thing here today. Let's start off with a quote from Rebecca McLaughlin. She wasn't always a Christian. She became a Christian. And she says, the portrayal of women in the gospels, particularly in Luke's gospel, is stunningly countercultural. It's countercultural because at that time in that place, it should never have been this way, but it was at that time in that place, men's testimony was valued above women's. And so sometimes people say, oh, the disciples just invented a religion. They just wanted to gain some kind of prestige and put themselves on top of a new religious order. I want to say they were not very good at inventing religions. Because if you wanted to create a credible event at that time in that place, you would have put men as the first witnesses. But this is stunningly countercultural that Luke profiles the women as the first witnesses. Let's go to the next quote from Rebecca. She says, Luke constantly pairs men with women, and when he compares the two, it's almost always in the woman's favor. You think about Luke here. In verse 1, who are the people who are getting up early to get there and to help with the spices for Jesus' body? It's the women. What are the boys doing? I don't know. And then the women go back and they say, something amazing has happened. And the men say, nah, I don't know. Come with me to Dorothy Sayers if you go a little bit further back. Have you heard this quote before? It is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. Can I read you the full quote? It's a bit lengthy. They had never known a man like this man. There had never been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged about them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them, never treated them either as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend. Have you watched the new documentary, Louis Theroux? No uneasy male dignity to defend. And you say, Luke's specific contribution here is he's raising the profile and he's giving honor to these women as the first witnesses at the tomb of Christ that God has chosen in a stunningly countercultural way to elevate in that culture the role of women in this particular moment. Come with me to the second half of verse 11. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Can I zero in on that word nonsense for a minute? Because if we're going to be honest, for some of us in the room, we say, yeah, I resonate with that. It does feel like nonsense. Not because I'm against women as the witnesses or anything, but just because anyone saying that Jesus rose again from the dead, that seems unscientific. That seems like a thing we don't really believe anymore. You might be able to resonate with this idea coming up on the screen. You say, we're too scientific to believe this stuff anymore. If I could just give you one piece of follow-on work from today, if you're somebody who's genuinely interested in this stuff, there was a podcast that came out only a couple of weeks ago. One of the leading podcasts on all the charts is Diary of a CEO by Stephen Bartlett. I'm less interested in the interviewer and more interested in the one who was interviewed, and that's the guy on the left, Wes Huff, bingo tick, Wes Huff, and he was talking particularly about this idea of, are we too scientific to believe these things anymore? Stephen Bartlett asked the question, and Wes Huff gives this fascinating insight. He says, we have to beware chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery, which says, they were naive and we are smart. They were silly and they'd believe anything you threw at them. And we don't do that anymore. Particularly, that doesn't line up with what we're given here in Luke chapter 24. Because when they're given an empty tomb, they don't say, he's risen. When they're given an empty tomb, they start wondering, oh, maybe they moved his body or something. And the men, when the women come back and they report it, and they say, the men say, nah, that's just nonsense. These people were not as gullible as you might have thought. But here's another objection. Here's another way that people might engage with all this stuff as being nonsense. And it's a little bit closer to home. You say, actually, I'm not engaged in this. I found this all to be nonsense because my life is going pretty well right now. And I don't need this. All this talk about death, overcoming the grave, this is all just a religious crutch to help the weak people to get through life. Now, on the one hand, I say, yeah, it does help you get through life. That's a fair point. On the other hand, if it's not too rude, if it's not too strong, can I gently poke and say that that's a relatively short-term way of thinking? And if I wanted to say it really starkly, in a room like this, it's pretty likely that not all of us are going to make it to next Easter. And some of us, we're not going to get the long-term innings that we expected. And actually, the mature thing to do, the long-term thinking thing to do, is to come to terms with death. And I tell you what, wrestling with the idea that Jesus actually overcame death once makes a significant difference as you think about death that will one day come to 100% of us. We're up to the verse 12, the final verse. Peter, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what may have happened. I think Peter's the most human character in this whole account. You say, I would also wonder what has happened here. And with historical hindsight, as we move towards a close, can I give you some specificity to your wondering? Let's pull up this timeline here. When you go into the universities, when you go and you talk to secular people who have looked into world history, and not necessarily people who believe in Jesus having risen again from the dead, but just secular historians, you'll find a surprising amount of convergence in their opinions about Jesus. You will find that just about every self-respecting historian will say, yes, Jesus actually was born around about 0 AD in the Middle East, real guy. They will say, yes, this guy grew up and amassed a small religious following as some kind of Jewish rabbi because of his extraordinary teachings. And secular historians will all tick off on this fact. They'll come to the idea of miracles and they'll say, he was reported by multiple different angles to have been a worker of miracles. And that's where some of us say, I don't believe in miracles, so let's just work with the language of reported. But all of the secular historians are going to say he was reported by people against him and for him as a perceived worker of miracles. And one more thing that we can see that they probably couldn't see back then is that you and I are sitting in this room here in 2026, about as far from the Middle East as you can possibly be on planet Earth, and we are talking about this dead Jewish rabbi, if that is all that he was. And what I would ask you to do is to wonder and to explain what happened there. There were many people who were crucified. We're not talking about any of them except for Jesus. There were many people who were perceived great teachers at the time and have been since then. But I would ask you, what fills the gap between the cross and the global spread of what is now the biggest global religion? And I'll just put my cards on the table that for me, this won't surprise you, we're in a church, right? But I will say that I have become convinced that Jesus actually died. He actually was medically dead all of that Sabbath in that tomb. And through a work of the supernatural, he was raised again on that third day. And what that indicates is that death doesn't have to be the end. It indicates that everything he talked about himself had some extra validity. And it indicates that actually if I'm interested in my own death, then I am very interested in the one man who has ever overcome his own death. And I wonder whether you've been wondering for quite a long time. And today could actually be the day where you say, I'm done wondering and I'm ready to take a step forward. We're actually going to pray a prayer. We'll pull it up on the screen so you've got plenty of time to pre-read it because I don't want to throw anything at you too fast. But for some of us, you've been tinkling around the edges of the Christian thing for a long time, and I'm so glad you've been doing that. And by now, you're ready to say, I don't understand everything, but I think I know enough to say, yeah, Jesus really did die on the cross for my sins in my place as my substitute. I reckon he probably did rise again from the dead. And that means that if I unite myself with him, all of his promises about going to be with God in heaven, in the afterlife, actually could be mine. And maybe for you, you're done wondering. And you're ready to say, let's make Easter Sunday 2026 the day that I came back to God, or the day that I come to him for the very first time. So, band, do you guys want to come on up? Because we're going to sing about these things after we pray. I'm going to pray. You don't have to do anything apart from just think it in your head. Here we go. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. In the past, I have not lived for you. I've lived against you and without you. But I'd like to change that. Please forgive me. I want to be in paradise with you. And everybody says, Amen.